Acts chapter 27, verses 13 and following. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they didn't recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety." Years and years ago, I was duck hunting in Lake Erie, and we were out there, and there are a lot of incidentally there are a lot of sandbars that we used to hunt by, and if you go out in Lake Erie, out into Maumee Bay, there are a lot of guys that hunt ducks out there, and what amazes people is there are some places in Maumee Bay that are incredibly shallow. There are sandbars out there, and you can be miles offshore, and you're just walking around out there, and if people didn't know any better, they'd think you were, a magician or a wizard or Jesus or something, but I'm none of those things. But you go out there, and I remember we were out there, and it was January, so it was pretty chilly, and we were going out, and we were going to set up we were going to set up our decoys to hunt in this place right next to a sandbar that we had often hunted in. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes sandbars move a little bit. They shift. And so I and my dad decided that we would just jump over the side of the boat, jump into the water, and we would start setting up the decoys. The problem is that where we thought the sandbar was, there wasn't a sandbar. So we went very deep underwater and very quickly had to swim up, and we grabbed the edge of the boat. And my uncle, who decided that now would be the time, oh no, they fell into the water, they went under, they're hanging on. He decided that the best solution for him would be to put the throttle all the way forward and jet forward as fast as he could to the sandbar. Now, this seems like a good idea, except it's not. And the reason it's not a good idea, if you don't know anything about boats or duck boats, don't worry about it. I promise I'll explain it. Duck boats are kind of wide, kind of flat, and they have really, really big motors. And at the back of the motor is a screw, is a propeller. And even if the propeller is not sharp, when it's spinning fast enough, when you've floored the motor, if you hit that screw, it's not going to be a good day for you. So we're hanging on for dear life to the boat. And we're like, slow down, slow down. I'd rather be wet. Slow down. And I didn't die. Okay, so I'll ease up the suspense. I survived. But we eventually got there. And the reason I tell this story is not because this was a shipwreck of any great note, but because when you're in a boat, there's a lot of stuff that can go wrong. Anybody out here who's been sailing, anybody out here who spent any amount of time on a boat, you know, things can go wrong, and they can go wrong really quickly on a boat. And that's why you need to make good choices when you're on a boat. There are a lot of places where you can make bad choices. There are a lot of places where you can get by making foolish decisions. A boat is not one of them. Because here's the problem. I don't know if you guys know this, but here's the science lesson for this morning. I can't breathe underwater, and neither can you. If you're driving and you get in a wreck, that's really bad, and that can be fatal. But if you fall out of the car, you can still breathe. If you have a boat accident and you fall out of the boat, you can't breathe underwater. Boat, it's kind of like an airplane accident. You know, airplane accidents are rare, but when they happen, it tends to be bad because, you know, you're way up there and gravity takes over at a certain point. Boat accidents are really bad. They can be really bad. Paul knew about it. He knew about what happens on boats when you do silly things. Because don't forget, they did a silly thing. They did a stupid thing. We talked about this last week. They knew that this was not the right time to sail. They knew that they were taking their lives in their hands when they got on the boat. They knew that it was a foolish decision to get in the boat and sail. Now, I've made foolish decisions, like jumping into the water when you haven't checked to see that the bottom is there. That was a stupid decision. My uncle, flooring the throttle. Do you call it flooring on a boat? What do you call it? Punching the throttle. Okay, flooring works. Okay, flooring the throttle when people are hanging on for dear life is a foolish decision, right? When you make bad decisions, they tend to compound themselves, and they create more problems. They were making problems for themselves. They chose to sail when they knew better. They chose to sail when Paul said, don't do it. They chose to sail when everything told them it's a bad decision, but they didn't want to harbor in fair havens. They didn't want to deal with it. And they took their lives in their hands, and they lived to be sorry about it. I'm not going to spend a long time going through the text this morning. The shipwreck is a pretty well-known story, and it's pretty straightforward, but there are some things that I want us to see. And after we see these things in the text that I think are relevant, I want to make some application this morning to our situation. I want us to see that there are some overlap between what happens in Acts chapter 27 and what's happening in our lives, in our world today. So again, take a look in Acts chapter 27. We're going to move really, really quickly. But just a few things that I want us to note. I want us to pay attention to a couple high points. The big thing, the big first thing that I want us to notice is when they set sail, they had their plan, right? They had their plan. We're going to go. We know it's a bad idea to sail. We know it's way past the time for safe sailing. but they got a favorable wind. And they thought, this is our chance. Let's take it. Let's go. So they get their chance and they take it. Now, how many foolish decisions, by the way, this is for our spiritual lives as well. How many times have people done something foolish that they know they shouldn't have done, but there was something that kind of led them into doing the foolish thing? You're like, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. I know this is a bad idea, but then, you know, you get that phone call or you saw a flower, I don't know, whatever, trips people into doing weird stuff, but something happens and it says, oh, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and do that silly thing anyways. That's what happened to them. They knew what they shouldn't do and they did it anyways because they thought they could get by with it. The wind was there and they thought, let's go ahead and try it. So they try it and they set sail. And almost immediately, things do not go well. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster, swept down, and the ship immediately is hit. The ship is hit by this powerful wind, and they want to just shelter in the lee of this island called Cauda. Cauda means tail, by the way. They want to get into the lee, the windblocked side of the island, and they can't do that, and they can't even make the lifeboat secure. Everything is going badly. They thought, we'll go for it. We'll make it to Phoenix. And then shortly after they get out of harbor, they realize, oh, crap, we shouldn't have done this. And now there's no way back because the wind is coming from the northeast and it's blowing them out into the middle of the Mediterranean. They can't get where they want to go. This is opposite of where they want to go. And now they're in real trouble because now they can't turn back. And how many times in life do you do something and there's no turning back? You take a step and there's no retreat. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a place like that. I have. I've done foolish things that I couldn't undo. The reality is in life, genies don't go back into bottles. There are way more things in life that you can't undo than things you can undo. And they did something that was very pricey and very costly that they couldn't undo. And the storm is so bad and so violent and so long that on day three, they're throwing the ship's tackle overboard. Again, I'm not a sailor. I'm not a Navy man, but I do know that ships need tackle. I do know that they need ropes and blocks and tackles and spars and masts and ropes and all this other stuff. They actually need that to effectively sail. So if you're throwing that stuff overboard, it's pretty dire. It's pretty disastrous because the storm is probably destroying all the stuff they currently have. And if they're throwing away their extra stuff, they are going to literally be at the mercy of the seas. And again, how many times in life do we see people make a bad decision? How many times do we see governments, churches, organizations make a bad decision, and the bad decision keeps getting worse and worse and worse until eventually they have no ability to control their own destiny anymore? When you go out into a storm, when you choose to sail into a storm in hurricane season, you are effectively giving up your ability to control your own destiny. You are throwing the dice, and that's what they did. They threw the dice. They thought, if we get what we want, if we get exactly what we want, everything will be fine. We'll get to Phoenix. It'll be good. But if it doesn't, the price is pretty high. By day three, they no longer had the ability to control their own destiny. I want us to pay attention to that. That's not an ancillary detail. By day three of this storm, they no longer had the ability to change where they were going. They were literally at the mercy of the storm. They were at the mercy of God at this point. And the storm continues to rage. The storm continues to blow. The winds continue to howl. For days, they don't see sun or stars. In verse 20, they finally give up all hope of being saved. They despair. Their own choices have led them to a place where they despair. They have given up hope. But, verse 21, but, and by the way, this is one of the reasons I love Paul. Paul stands up in the boat and says, I told you so. And you got to love a guy who does that, right? You gotta love a guy who stands up when people are hopeless. They're bedraggled by the storm. They're wet. They're tired. And he says, "You should have listened to me," because I think most of us would have done that too. But he says, "You should have listened to me. I told you not to go. This was stupid. You knew not to sail now, and you sailed now anyways. I warned you, and you did it anyways. And he says, if you had listened to me, if you had done what I said, you would have spared yourself this damage and this loss. But I'm going to give you another piece of advice. Okay, maybe we should listen to the guy who warned us about the hurricane. Maybe we should listen to this guy. He gives them this advice. He says, but now I urge you to keep up your courage. This is amazing, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. And he says, Paul says that God has a plan for him. God wants him in Rome. He's going to get to Rome. God is going to get Paul to Rome. He says, listen, guys, I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to be hopeless. I have hope. I believe that we can get somewhere. And you know why? Because God really wants me to go to Rome to talk to Caesar. Okay, what about us, Paul? He says, and God, the God whose I am and whom I serve, which, by the way, is a beautiful way of putting it, the God whose I am and whom I serve has graciously given me your lives as well. The literal is souls, psuche. God has given me your souls too. Because God wants me in Rome, even though you did something stupid, even though you did something foolish, even though you did something I told you not to do, because I've been praying for you, because I've asked for it, because I'm God's man, God has answered my prayer, and he's given me your souls. You owe me your lives. You owe me your souls. You're going to make it. You're going to survive. You're going to survive because I have faith in God. God told me this. This is what's going to happen. The storm continues to rage. The storm goes on and on and on. The sailors are struggling. They don't know what to do. They know they're getting near land, and getting near land, you would think, oh, getting near land, that's wonderful. Well, getting near land is a good thing, except a lot of these coasts aren't really the best, you know, these aren't sandy beaches all the time. There are sandbars. There are rocky coasts. There are reefs. There are lots of places for a ship to be destroyed. And so when they near the coast, they realize, wow, the thing we wanted for so long is land. Now we're getting near land, and now we've got an even bigger problem. Because now our even bigger problem is if we get to land and it's not the right kind of land, the ship could be destroyed and we could still all die. Again, we talked about this last week. At a certain time, after you've made enough foolish decisions, all you have left are bad choices. We all know this. We've all experienced this. There are times in life where all you have left are bad choices, where even the thing you want is a great danger. Even the thing that you need is a great danger and a potential disaster. They need to get to land, but getting to land might kill them all. There's a great line by Jo Nesbø, a Norwegian author. He's talking about Lady Macbeth, and Lady Macbeth says, all this surviving will be the death of me. They need to get to land, but how are they going to get there? It's there, but so they weigh the anchors, they put them down, they're dragging because they don't want to be dashed into the rocks. They want to at least be able to see what's coming. And some of the sailors decide to be very brave. And by the way, friends, anytime there's a disaster, you will always find people like these sailors. This grain ship draws quite a lot. The lifeboat really doesn't draw very much. So these sailors are quite clever, and they think, well, the ship might not be able to navigate the reefs and sandbars, but I bet the lifeboat can. And so, just lowering things down into the ocean. They were going to cut and run. The sailors, the people you need to keep the boat together, the people you need to keep everybody from dying, they were going to let everybody die. They were just going to leave everybody. I think that we often overlook that verse. And again, how many times do we see this in real life? Where the people that we need, the people that we rely upon, the people that have to be there to keep things going, when hard times come, they want to cut and run and leave everybody else holding the bag. This happens in real life. This happened in real life. This is what's happening. And Paul tells the centurion, if they run away, you can't live. You will die. And the centurion acts on that. He decides he's going to start listening to Paul. And so they go, chop the ropes. The lifeboat goes into the water. And the rest of the story is pretty straightforward. Paul encourages them again. Again, he stands up and he tells them, guys, You haven't eaten anything. You've been in constant suspense. Eat some food. You need it to live. Things have gotten pretty bad when people go 14 days without eating in constant suspense. Again, Paul gives them very wise advice. Fellas, you need to eat. You need some food. You need it to survive. And then we have what I think is a picture of communion. Paul gives thanks to God, and he breaks bread, and he tells them, eat. They all eat as much as they can, and in one final act of desperation, they unload all the grain out of the ship. This is the cash. This is their money. This is their wealth. This is the last thing they have. This was the whole purpose of this ship taking the voyage, was to transport the grain from Alexandria, Egypt, probably up to Rome. This is their cash. This is what they need to get there, and they value their lives more, and so they dump the grain to lighten it so that maybe the ship can skate over the sandbars. Maybe. But even that's not enough. You know why? Because Paul said the ship's going to be lost. Paul said everybody's going to survive, but the ship will be lost. And the ship was lost. They thought they could make it. They saw it. They had a chance. And they said, let's go for it, guys. And they hoisted the sail. They luffed the sail. They went. They went as fast as they could. And they tried to go. They were racing for the shore, racing for the coast. And they're coming along. We're going to make it. Bam! They didn't make it. The ship got stuck in the sandbar. And now they got a real problem. Because we're used to metal boats. We think of metal boats, and a metal boat stuck in a sandbar is annoying, but it's not a disaster. A wooden boat that's been in a hurricane for 2 weeks stuck in a sandbar is a very different story. Especially now that all of the grain is out of the boat, and it's not heavy enough to actually be properly drawn into the water, and it's just flopping around. The surf is battering this boat. It's hammering on it. It's beating on it. And the ship is taking such a beating, they know it's going to be destroyed. The boat cannot survive this kind of beating anymore. 2 weeks ago, they had to pass ropes underneath the boat just to hold it together. This thing is literally being held together by strings. The boat will not survive. And some of the soldiers say, let's kill the prisoners. We got to kill the prisoners, which, by the way, would have been a violation of Roman law. To kill Paul? Because Paul had not been found guilty. The centurion who wants to save Paul's life says, no, we're not going to do it. And he says, if you can swim for shore, swim for shore. If you can't swim, wait until the boat breaks apart and then jump on a piece of the boat and get dragged into the shore. Which, by the way, what a terrifying place to be. What a terrifying place to be. You are now standing on a boat that is being shattered and shivered by the surf. And your last choice is to wait until a big enough piece of the boat breaks off for you to jump on the big enough piece of the boat to get to the shore, but you hope that the piece of the boat that's broken isn't so big that you drown before you're able to get to the shore. Bad decisions have consequences. Also, learn to swim. Like, that's probably a useful lesson, right? Like, I think if we can take anything away from this, basic swim lessons are quite useful. You don't have to be good. You can do the backwards float, or you can doggy paddle. Learn to swim. It's helpful. Anyways, that's not the point of the sermon. But they all get there. And next week, we'll talk about what happens on Malta, because it's another amazing story. But here's what I want us to see. Here's what I want us to see this morning. The point of the story that Luke is telling is what we've talked about. The point of the story that Luke is telling is quite obvious, that God is going to continue to fulfill his promises. God is going to continue to make sure that Paul gets where he wants. Nothing is going to stop God from fulfilling his mission for Paul's life. That's true. But here's what I want us to see, what I think relates to our context, what relates to our lives right now. Storms happen. Storms happen. Right now, our nation has sailed into a storm. Our country has sailed into a hurricane. Despite the protestations of the church, Christians of goodwill have been preaching and praying and shouting from the rooftops for decades, don't do this. You are heading to self-destruction. The church, for decades, over a century now, the church has been saying, don't do this. Don't ignore the gospel. Don't legalize and celebrate abortion. Don't take prayer from schools. Don't vote and elect corrupt politicians. Don't castrate and mutilate children. Don't celebrate wickedness. Don't celebrate profanity and vileness. Don't love evil. Don't do these things. The church has said, don't do these things. Stay here. Stay with the church. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the word of God. Stay with the truth. Stay with us, and it will be well. But that's not what's happened over the last 100 years, as you all well know. We've decided to stale out in a storm. We thought we were wiser. We thought we were smarter. We thought we were cleverer than God. We thought we'll achieve what we want. We'll get what we want. We'll get to utopia. Utopia is always a few murders away, as we all know. We'll get there. We've got a fair wind. We've got wealth. We've got people from Harvard that tell us that what we're doing is right. What else could you ask for? We've got scientists. Ooh. Scientists tell us, oh, don't believe the word of God. That's stupid. That's mythology. Listen to us instead. Our nation has sailed into a storm. We just have merrily we roll along right into a hurricane. And we can see it. Now, I'm not a prophet nor a prophet's son. I don't know if we're going to shipwreck. I don't know where we are in this story. But what I do know is we are in a storm. And I think we can learn a few lessons from Paul about how Christians can lead in a storm. A, we can recognize, and we like Paul. By the way, you heard it from me. You can quote me on this. It is godly to say I told you so. You can do it. When people don't listen to your wise advice, you can feel free. You can have the confidence of the Apostle Paul to look at them and say, I told you so. This is a godly act, and I think we should all rejoice in that. I think we can all be happy, and Bill doesn't think so. Bill doesn't know if we should all rejoice in saying I told you so. I'm going to rejoice in saying I told you so, but we can do this. We can tell people, hey, we told you not to do this, so now listen to us. We don't just say I told you so that we make people feel stupid. We say I told you so because we say, hey, we warned you that this would happen. We have a wisdom that you lack, so listen to us now. We told you to listen to us then, and you didn't listen. We're telling you to listen to us now, so that you can be saved. That's important. Remind people, we have a way out of this storm. We have a way out of this. We can avoid shipwreck. We can avoid the loss of life. We can avoid this. We can avoid this if you do what we say. Listen to us. Listen to the wisdom we have. Elsa, you're going to write a letter. That's what you're saying. Listen. Listen to me. Not just listen to me. Listen to God. Listen to Christ. Listen to truth. That's point one. We need to implore with people to listen. Step two, we need to take practical actions to ensure the good of others. Paul encourages them, eat food. Don't go weeks on end without eating. That's not good for you. Not only should we advise people on spiritual wisdom, we should also advise people on just practical wisdom. Like, do what is well for you. Do what will lead to you to be healthy. Do what will result in you flourishing. Do the basic things. Paul encourages them. He cares about them. He has a genuine concern for them. Do we have that genuine concern? Do we care for those outside these four walls? Do we care about the people in our nation and in our society and in our culture? Do we actually care about the lost? Do we want to see them saved? Do we want to see them delivered? Do we want to? If so, then we need to seek their good. We need to seek their well-being. We need to do what we can to encourage them to live a holy, a godly, and a healthy life. The last thing I want us to notice is that Paul prayed. Paul prayed for these people. God had graciously given Paul the souls of those 276 people. Why? Because he prayed for them. Paul pleaded with God for their lives. He begged for their lives. He begged that God would save them. We need to be people of prayer. Yeah, saying I told you so, that's good. Yes, giving people practical wisdom, giving people practical steps that they can do is good. We need to do those things. But most importantly, we need to pray. We need to pray for people in our lives. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our society. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray that God would save them. There are many reasons why we need to pray. I don't think we have to list them, but I'll list a few. One, because it demonstrates that we actually care about them. Two, and again, this one might be a little... because God answers prayer. We've seen it. We know it. God answers prayer. So we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for those in our culture. We need to pray for those in our society. We are in a storm, and it's a hurricane. We need to give practical wisdom. We need to give spiritual wisdom. And we need to pray for those in our lives, those whom we know, our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and our broader culture and society. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. Pray for this great ship of state that it'll survive the storm. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We pray for our nation, but we know that, God, nations are made up of men and women, children. Nations are made up of people, and it's people that you save, not nations. We know that it's people that you deliver. We know that it's people whom you spare. And so, Lord, we pray for this nation. We pray that despite our folly, despite the foolishness, despite the insistence upon wickedness, despite those things, God, we pray that you would show mercy, you would show grace, you would help us survive in the storm. Lord, help our nation. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to truth. Help us to survive the storm. Lord, give us the words to speak. Give us the wisdom to share. And help us to demonstrate the truth and the wisdom of your words by holy and righteous lives. Lord, deliver us through the storm. Deliver our nation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.